Good morning. It is great to see you. Very thankful that you are here. I want to begin our time together by just saying thank you. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to spending some time thinking about the Christ. The Christ is what we will be focused on and thinking about today. As Lynn just read for us about from one of the passages that we know well, where Peter makes that confession, "You, Jesus, you are the Christ." And so that's what we'll be talking about today. But we're thankful that you are here. As I look around the room, see a number of people who you're here with family, getting to be with family for maybe a few extra days, maybe just an extra meal or two. But for whatever it is, we're glad that you're here. Very thankful you get to be with your family for a little bit of extra time. And especially are we excited that we get to be together here today. As we think about what it is to call Jesus the Christ, I want us to make sure that we all understand what the word means, because I know we are all extremely familiar with it. We use it all the time. We speak of Jesus Christ. We speak of Christ Jesus. And as we read here, we see that Jesus is very often called the Christ. Do we know what it means to be using the word Christ? Well, literally, the word Christ means anointed. It's one who has been anointed, oil poured on the head of a specific one, anointed for a certain task, set aside. And here's the way I want us to think about it. I think this is the most helpful way to consider it. It's the one who's chosen. Chosen above all others, special in a regard that no other being, person, individual, nobody else can say they fit the category. That's why he could say you're the Christ. Not one of the Christs, not a Christ, but you're the Christ, chosen from all others in a way that's different from all others. To call Jesus the Christ is to indicate that he is special. In fact, to call Jesus the Christ means that he was anticipated, that there were people looking for, expecting, waiting for this very special one. Where's the Christ? Have you seen the Christ? Have you heard of the Christ? He's coming. Where is he? Who is he? In Matthew chapter 1, maybe you'll turn back there to Matthew 1 with me, and note in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, specifically in verse 17, where it speaks of from Abraham to David, that was 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, that was 14 generations. And then, from the deportation to Babylon, to note this, to the Christ was 14 generations. Again, that word, the, before Christ, ought to get our attention. All these things, Abraham to David, and David to Babylon, and Babylon to the Christ. That's who we've been looking for, who we've been waiting for, anticipating the Christ coming to the earth. As you go over a few verses there to Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, I want you to listen to the way that Herod and the others discuss this one who's coming. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes and the people, he inquired of them, note this, he asked where the Christ was to be born. The Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one, the special one, the one different from all others. Where was he going to be? So they've been waiting. Generation after generation, they've been waiting for the Christ. Well, here's my question. If they've been waiting all this time for this chosen one, the special one, what are they waiting for? Who are they waiting for? Who are they expecting to see? Well, I'm convinced that when these people, like here, when Herod spoke of, where's the Christ? In Matthew 1:17, when it said from Babylon to the Christ, they're speaking of this one individual who meets certain criteria. prophet, priest, king, all in one person, all in one special being. The prophets and the priests and the kings of the ancient setting, they were the ones who were at center stage when it comes to God's story of salvation. When God set aside His people, when God was seeking to show how He was going to save all mankind from their sins, the way that He had that plan implemented was through prophets, priests, and kings. And in these three categories, these prophets, priests, and kings, do you know what was done for them? How people knew? Well, here's a prophet. How they knew? Well, here's a priest. You know what they did? They were anointed. They were set aside. They were chosen and special. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16, we see Elijah the prophet is instructed to go and anoint Elisha to take his place as prophet. Exodus 28, verse 41, and Leviticus 8, 12, Moses is instructed to go and anoint Aaron and his son so they could be set apart for the work as priests. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 16, and 1 Samuel 10, 1, we see the prophet Samuel is instructed to go and anoint Saul as first king over Israel. I think you get the point, right? Prophet, priest, and king. Each one of these special offices, each one of these special men were set apart for a very specific and very important job. Each of them could then rightly be called, well, here's the Lord's anointed. Remember when David was being chased by Saul? Saul couldn't stand the fact that David had been anointed as next king, and Saul wanted to end his life. And David very often had opportunities to stop Saul. But remember what David said? There's no way in the world I'm going to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. This one has been chosen, set aside by God. I'm not going to raise my hand against him. So here we have prophet, priest, and king, and yet there's one who's going to come who's different, one who's set apart from all the others who've already been set apart. The Christ was to be all of these things in one person. So here's what we need to understand as we consider how great and how wonderful it is to come to know and follow and love Jesus the Christ. Christ was chosen. He was special and he was set apart, number one, to be prophet. Christ means he was chosen to be prophet. Now, think about what a prophet does. I want you to run through this scenario with me for a moment. Imagine what your reaction might be if I stood right here in front of you this morning with a straight face, with all seriousness, and I told you, God spoke to me last night. And this is what he wanted me to tell you today. How would you react? I'm guessing that most of you would probably say, okay, what are you going to say next? You know, how are you going to change that? Or maybe you would say, we need to get him some help. Probably what you'd be thinking. But that's what a prophet did. A prophet stood in front of the masses and said, this is what God said to me. This is what God wants me to tell you. These are the very thoughts. This is the very heart. This is the very mind of God that I'm about to tell you. You see, we live at a time now, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 13, 10. We live at a time that you and I have the complete and perfect revelation of God in the pages of the Scripture. But a prophet, they came along knowing they were anointed. They were chosen by God to speak the very words of God to the people. A prophet didn't come along and say, you know, in my opinion, a prophet didn't come along and say, you know, I think it would be best. A prophet would say, this is what God says. The message had its origin in God, not in man. The prophet was actually just an agent of divine revelation. So when the prophet came along and they were speaking for God, they would rebuke sin. You cannot live this way anymore. God says that action must stop. The prophet would come along and would proclaim kindness and mercy and hope to people who were being crushed and oppressed. The prophet said, listen, things will be better. I have good news for you. The prophet would interpret the past. when different things had happened in the past, people didn't understand. Why did that happen that way? Why are we here instead of there? The prophet would say, this is why. And the prophet also sometimes would say, let me tell you about the future. Let me tell you what will happen one of these days. Do you see how that so perfectly describes Jesus Christ? The one who came and did and spoke all of those things just those ways? The Christ was to be a prophet like Moses. It says in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses speaking. God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him that you shall listen. If you'll turn in your New Testaments to places like Acts chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, or Acts chapter 7, verse 37, we see that the preaching of the first century apostles, Peter, and then the disciple Stephen, when these men were preaching, they connected that. You said, remember what Moses said about the prophet who was to come? That's Jesus. That's the Christ right there. Jesus is the one who perfectly fulfills those things, and he's the one that you must listen to. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, it says he's spoken to us by his Son. You could read it the same way. In these last days, has spoken to us by the Christ, the one that we've been waiting for. And so what Christ did when he came and was preaching and teaching, he admonished his audience. In fact, when he would teach, when he would instruct, when he would direct, the crowds would leave him with minds blown. They were astonished at the way that he taught them. Mark chapter 1, verse 22, Mark 1, 27. The crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was the Christ who, just like a prophet, would rebuke sin. You look at a place like Luke 13, 3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You look at a place like John chapter 2, verse 16, when Jesus goes into the temple and starts casting out the money changers, turning over the tables, made a whip to drive them out. And says, you will not treat my Father's house this way. You see, he spoke like a prophet who was going to rebuke sin. But he also spoke like a prophet who was going to proclaim mercy. John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus says, if you're thirsty, if you are desperate and you need help, come to me. I offer you hope. I offer you mercy. I bring compassion. And like a prophet, it was Jesus who would interpret past events. Luke 24, verse 27. Remember after the resurrection, the people, those individuals on their way to, on the Emmaus Road, and they're so confused. The resurrection's happened, but they thought, we don't understand. This Christ, he went to the cross. We thought he was going to be our new generation leader, was going to change everything. We don't understand what's happening. And Jesus started with Moses and the prophets and interpreted to them all the things they needed to understand. Here's how you understand the past. It's by knowing me. And then, of course, Jesus tells about the future. One place I like to think about is John chapter 14, verse 3, where Jesus says, you know what? There's coming a day where I'm coming back. I'm the prophet who can tell you the future and you can believe and trust. So you look at all of these things, and Jesus is the Christ. As the Son of God, he's the one who speaks like no other prophet has ever done. He speaks the words of eternal life, John 6, 68. When we say Jesus is the Christ, we're saying he's the one who speaks. And when he speaks, we hear God. He's the prophet who speaks, and we hear God. Secondly, as the Christ, he's also chosen to be priest. Whereas, you know, the prophet came and spoke to the people on behalf of God, sort of this direction here. God speaks and the people need to hear it. That's what the prophet does. Well, the priest works in the other direction. The priest would speak to God on behalf of the people. The priest becomes the representative of the people. The priest is going to bring gifts and sacrifices and bring them before God on behalf of all the people. Leviticus chapter 14 at verse 19, this is what the Bible says. The priest shall offer sin offerings and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, for that person, for that individual, for that Israelite, for the person who needs God's help. It says, and then that person shall be clean. So that was the role of the priest. The prophet speaks from God to man. The priest brings the needs of man before God. And Christ was to be a priest. It says it this way in Psalm 110, verse 4, speaking of the coming Christ, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that sounds strange to our ears, but it sure meant something to the writer of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to read several verses here from the book of Hebrews, so I hope you'll turn with me. Hebrews 5, verse 6, he says, in another place, you are a priest forever. Speaking of the Son of God, speaking of the Christ, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then chapter 6, verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 17. What do you think it's going to say? Can you predict it? It's witnessed of him, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then finally, in chapter 8, verse 1, it doesn't mention Melchizedek again, but it says, look, here's the point. 8:1. Now is the point of what we're saying. It's this. We have a high priest, one who's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it's necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now let's pause right there and consider. It says, look, this is the point. This is the point. Jesus is our priest. Jesus is the one who offers these sacrifices on our behalf, makes us whole. Whenever we come before Almighty God, beaten and soiled from the sin of the world, this priest offers this sacrifice to cleanse us and make us whole. Go with me back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 at verse 14. Listen to the words of the Christ, spoken of him. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Go now one last place to read in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, let's read together beginning at verse 11. Hebrews 9:11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will he purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, one of the things that makes Christ different from all the other priests who came before him, it's not just that he's divine. It's more than just that he's not just a man. But what makes him unique as a priest is that he not only offers the sacrifice on our behalf, but he actually is the sacrifice on our behalf. No other priest was willing to do that. Other priests are only willing to bring an animal, bring the lamb, bring the goat. This priest says, I'm the sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, it's by his death, by his sacrifice, that we're healed. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, operates like no other priest has ever done. He offers the perfect and eternal sacrifice that has the power to cleanse all from their sins. When I call Jesus the Christ, I'm not only saying he's the prophet who tells me and he lets me hear the mind and word of God. I'm also saying he's the Christ. He's the priest, the one who offers the sacrifice for my sins, the one who takes me ugly, the one who takes me dead, the one who takes me as being lost and gives me life, restores me, makes me whole. This priest offers a sacrifice that no other priest could. He's the Christ. Then thirdly and finally, he's not only prophet and priest, but he's also the Christ chosen to be king. Wouldn't you agree that it makes a difference? It makes a difference who's in charge. I mean, just think about your own place of business, where you go to work every day. It makes a difference who's in charge, doesn't it? If your boss, let's just say it this way, if your boss is a terror, how's that work experience for you? You whistle on your way to work every morning? Or are you on edge every day? If there's great turnover, if you never know who from year to year, from month to month, who your boss is going to be, does that give you great job security? It makes a difference. Even in nations and countries, it makes a difference. Having right people be in control can either bring feelings of angst or feelings of peace, feelings of stability or feelings of uncertainty. The role of the king in the ancient world was not only to be a heavy-handed lawgiver and law enforcer. The king was to offer peace. The king was to provide things like security. The king was to provide stability. The king was even to provide sustenance. The king was counted on to protect the people. The king was counted on to provide food for the people. In other words, hey, king, you had better offer us peace of mind. And king, you had better offer us quality of life. King, we're expecting great things out of you. It reminds me a lot of the way we feel about our coaches these days. Ridiculous expectations most of the time. Sure, we only got 10 guys for the 11-man football team that we fielded, but you better win the championship every year. Sure, we only got 4 basketball players. You better win the championship this year. At least 9 out of every 10 years, you better win it all. And if not, you're out of here, right? Just normal expectations, no big deal. And that's the way people looked at their king. We had better flourish. We had better thrive. We'd better be protected. Everybody ought to fear us. King, you've got a big responsibility on your hands. And it says that Jesus Christ was chosen to be king like David. Look with me. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to make note of this because this is quoted a number of times in the New Testament as well, one time in particular. Go to Isaiah 9 at verse 6 beginning. Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Clearly we're not just talking about some other man. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end. So they're expecting the rule of this king to establish a government that is known by peace and prosperity. It says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. And from this time forth and forevermore, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God will make sure this happens. This is made reference to in Acts chapter 13. But I want you to see here, when it says that the people that follow this time are going to be expecting the Christ to be a king like David. Well, David had a lot of things going for him. He established a kingdom that had the same family of men sitting on the throne for over 400 years. That's unheard of. There's always turnover in the dynasties of different nations, not in the house of David. David was also one that protected and he fed. He showed other people what it meant to know and to follow and love God. His heart and his righteousness meant that his people were richly blessed. People under the reign of David came to be spoiled because things were good. And yet all of those things pale in comparison to Christ as King. Christ would rule in a way that offered a different kind of peace. He would rule in a way that offered a different kind of prosperity. He would rule in such a way that no matter where you are, no matter where your feet are planted, you can live under the reign of this eternal and glorious King. Christ was chosen to be King, but so many don't understand. So many didn't understand. Remember, we already read in Matthew chapter 2 that Herod's primary problem with the Christ that was coming, he's going to be a king and he's going to take my throne from me, so we got to kill him. I can't give up my throne. No, he's not that kind of king. Pilate was confused with the same thing. Luke 23, 1 and 2, and also John 18, 33. He's talking to, are you a king? Are you a king I should be worried about? Jesus said in John 18, look, my kingdom's not of this world. You don't have to worry. And even the crowds that Jesus was teaching in John chapter 6, verse 15, when Jesus would feed and teach, what they want to do? They're going to come and forcibly take him and make him their king. They didn't understand. They actually were selling him short. They were selling him short of what he was able to do and who he was. Christ does rule kings on earth. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. He does rule over all the kings of the earth, but he does more than that as king. Our Christ and our King frees from sins because of his blood, Revelation 1, 5. And then if you look at Revelation 19, verse 16, the Bible says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the Christ. And as the Son of God, he operates like no other king has ever done. He leads and he feeds and he protects, but he also saves as the only one with the perfect power to do so. And so when we understand that Jesus the Christ, chosen to be prophet, priest, and king, there's now a choice that's offered to you and to me. Shall we choose to listen to this prophet? Shall we choose to find our lives covered by, to live into grace and compassion and mercy offered by the sacrifice of this priest? And shall we submit to and bow the knee to this King? Go to the last slide there, if you would. So I want you to see that the Christ is chosen by those who love him. He's been chosen in time infinity past to be prophet, priest, and king. But now today, for you and me, he's chosen by those who love him. It says in a place like Revelation 17, 14, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. God's people are those who have chosen to follow the Christ. So the question I have for you this morning is this. Will you heed the words of the prophet, the Christ? Will you reap the benefits of the sacrifice of the Christ? Will you submit your will to the will of the King, the Christ? He calls upon you this morning, whatever circumstance you find yourself in. If you are afraid of what tomorrow holds, you need to bow before the Christ. If you don't want to pillow your head tonight and be facing eternity, you need to come to know the Christ. He says in a place like Matthew chapter 11, he's calling to us to come to him. What he tells us specifically that we must do in a place like John 3 is be born again. And people said, I know who the Christ is, but what do I do with my life? The answer is repent and be immersed and give yourself to following this King. Will you follow the Christ? He's calling on you to be with him and follow him today while we stand and sing.